Hi, I'm Tony Rossi for The Christophers, and on today's show, I'll be sharing a story about a world-renowned case of family drama. Mahtab Mahmoudi, the young girl at the heart of the classic Sally Field movie, Not Without My Daughter, is now grown up and recalling the experience of being held against her will by her father in Iran, and how her Christian faith gave her the wisdom and courage to move toward a brighter future. Stay with us. Christopher Close-Up starts right now. Hello and welcome to Christopher Close-Up. I'm Tony Rossi. You may remember the 1991 movie Not Without My Daughter. It starred Sally Field and told the true story of an American woman named Betty Mahmoudi, whose Iranian husband held her and their five-year-old daughter Mahtab against their will in Iran. After 18 months, Betty arranged for herself and Mahtab to escape the country and return to freedom and family in the United States. Betty became famous in sharing her story, but now her daughter Mahtab is talking about those events from her own perspective, especially in relation to how her Christian faith helped her move beyond the shocking things that she witnessed as a child. Her book is called My Name is Mahtab, and now I'm pleased to welcome to Christopher Close-Up, Mahtab Mahmoudi. Mahtab, thanks so much for being on the show today.
Thank you.
Now, in my introduction, I gave a very brief rundown of your story that people might be familiar with from the Sally Field movie, Not Without My Daughter. Flesh out some details also. Firstly, what kind of family life did you remember you and your mom and dad having really early in your childhood in the United States?
It was a really nice family life. Both of my parents were very gracious hosts, and so we had a lot of people in our house, a lot of friends who became family, and both really were great at cooking and loved to cook together. And so that was a big part of my family life, these big meals that the family would prepare together, and I would be in the kitchen with them helping, and then we would have people over and have these meals that just lasted all day and lots of laughing and very peaceful family life.
Good, good. And at this point, how did religion fit into your parents' marriage since your mom was Christian?
She describes herself in those days as a lazy Christian. She wasn't practicing. she grew up, she was one of those kids who her parents didn't go to church, but there were neighbors who always made sure she made it to church.
Okay.
And and so she wasn't attending a church, but she was a Christian. My dad was not a practicing Muslim when they married, then became really extreme in his practice and then sort of backed off again.
Okay. Well, what change did you see in your father after a few years? Because part of this coincided with the Iranian Revolution was going on. What change did you notice in him? Or did you notice a change until you got to Iran?
I didn't, because I was too young when the extreme shift happened. I had just been born.
Mm-hmm.
The Iranian Revolution, the embassy hostage taking in Tehran was just several weeks after I was born, and that was when there was this major overnight shift, as I understand.
Okay.
And then Mom was scared because he was helping to organize these anti-American protests, and he was very much anti-American.
Okay.
And so then she said, I can't live like this. We can't raise our daughter like this. And he swore that he left that all behind. And so my memories before going to Iran are of this peaceful family home, and this was not a part of our life. But then when he told us that we couldn't return from Iran, that's when I saw the shift.
Yeah. I'm talking to author Mahtab Mahmoudi about her book, My Name is Mahtab, The Story That Began in the Global Phenomenon Not Without My Daughter Continues. How did your life change after you got to Iran? And you were essentially, you and your mom were living in captivity all that time.
Right. We really were. It was really terrifying. The first 2 weeks were fine. It was a big celebration. The family was really happy to have us there, and they welcomed us. There's lots of beautiful customs involved in the welcoming, and it was really a neat experience.
Mm-hmm.
But then at the end of the 2 weeks, when he said that we couldn't return home, he completely changed. And the thing that stands out in my mind today is the sound of his footsteps. And he changed so completely that even his footsteps were different. And I would hear him coming and I would just be terrified.
Wow. Wow. And in the book, you make clear you don't blame this change of his on Islam, really. It seemed to be more of just something in his personality changed. Is that what you would say?
No, I think a lot of factors came together all at once and made this change. But I think the Iranian Revolution had more to do with it than Islam.
Okay.
And I can understand it. I think it's so timely today. And there must be so many other families that are experiencing the same dynamic.
I'm Tony Rossi. You're listening to Christopher Close Up, and I'm talking to Mahtab Mahmoudi about her book, My Name is Mahtab, The Story That Began in the Global Phenomenon Not Without My Daughter Continues. Now, you mentioned before that your mom was kind of not that deeply practicing a Christian, but like a lot of times when hard times hit, people rely on their faith. So what role did Christian faith play in yours and your mom's life when you were in Iran? Because you really couldn't practice it openly.
We couldn't practice openly, but in Iran, we prayed constantly, and I was afraid to go to the bathroom by myself.
Wow.
This was a very embarrassing detail for me in my teenage years. But as a child, I was afraid of the bathroom in Iran because it was dark and smelly, and there were cockroaches, and it's just a different experience than I was used to.
Sure.
And so she would have to go into the bathroom with me, and that's where we would whisper our prayers.
Okay.
And always in secret.
Okay. So did living in that almost constant fear affect you emotionally and spiritually? I guess like you just said, that you had this fear of going to the bathroom by yourself years later. But, I mean, are there lingering effects of that, especially when you're that young? Because you were, like, what, 4 or 5 years old?
Mm-hmm. I think that in Iran, you know, at the time, and following our escape, there was this real need. I was a small child, but I had this real need to be the protector. I felt like I had a responsibility in some way to protect my mom.
Mm.
And I think that's quite common in children who experience domestic violence to feel like they need to do something to help. And then there was this fear that my dad would kidnap me again.
Okay.
Over the years. And so my faith was such a huge, huge help in that area because I was at a Lutheran elementary school and after our escape, and we had memory treasures every week. We memorized Bible passages and hymn verses.
Mm-hmm.
And I was so desperate to soak up God's word because I thought it was just a foregone conclusion that my dad would kidnap me.
Oh,
and
wow.
Then at least I would have God's word in my mind. You know, I would still be able to take the Bible with me, even though I would never be able to see a Bible again.
Okay.
And yeah. But, you know, I think now there, you know, people assume that I have trust issues and things like that. But the good experiences of my life far outweigh the
okay.
bad. And
well, no, that's a sense I definitely get from reading to you, from your book, and even from talking to you just in this short time already, that you do seem like a very positive, optimistic person.
Oh, God is good. I think that's one of the really beautiful things. You know, I knew this before. I could have told you before I wrote the book that God always puts the right person in my life at the right time to provide, and he uses challenges for blessings and things like that. But, you know, writing the book, I started by writing dots. And then when I had to connect the dots into something cohesive,
mm-hmm.
it was really fun to see that. You know, it was just, I didn't intentionally write that, but it was just so apparent.
Yeah.
Because it's so true.
Well, just in terms of that, putting the right people in the right place at the right time, one of the things that struck me about the Iranian part of your story was that importance of the kindness of strangers, especially in light of what you were going through. Talk a little mm-hmm. bit about those, you know, I think it's proper to call them angels in a way, those people who introduced mm-hmm. some light to your time of darkness.
It just really amazes me, even today, the kindness we were shown. And even in this really violent time of my life, really dark, scary, violent time, we were shown such extreme kindness. And the people, there were a lot of people who wanted to help us escape. And it was so dangerous. They risked their lives and they risked their families' lives by trying to help us. It just blows my mind. We shouldn't have been able to trust anybody.
Yeah,
and yet
yeah.
God put all of these people in our lives who were just, they had nothing to gain. They had no relationship with us. They just genuinely wanted to help.
Yeah. Well, tell us a little bit about the Iranian shopkeeper who played that initial role in kind of giving hope to your mom and her eventual escape plan.
Mom, over time, Mom gained enough of my dad's trust that he would let her go to the market.
Mm-hmm.
And so she was begging for a coin. There was a special coin for the payphone. And she was going around begging for this coin. And she asked the shopkeeper, and he recognized her accent. And he said, "Oh, you're American. Use my phone." And she did. And he listened to the conversation. She called the embassy to see if there was anything they could do, if there was any new news, because they were aware of our situation. And of course, there was nothing they could do because in Iran, we were considered Iranian citizens.
Mm-hmm.
So when she hung up, the shopkeeper said, "You're in trouble and I want to help." And so he really initiated this network of people who were working very hard to try to help us escape. And I didn't write about a lot of the escape attempts that were, you know, there were a lot of plans over the months to try to help us that fell through.
Mm-hmm.
There were so many people diligently working around the clock to find a way to help us. And Mom asked him, you know, how she could ever repay him. And his response was he didn't want any payment. All he wanted was to know there was a smile on my face.
Wow. Well, that is an angel. That's definitely an angel.
That is.
So, and I guess it goes to show, because like you say in the book, that, you know, people have this perception of the Iranian people, but even amidst that, there's just normal, common, decent folks there among everybody else, mm-hmm. among the violence that's going on. I guess that's a perception that you were left with, too?
That's, well, after our escape, I was filled with hatred, and
okay.
I hated my dad, and I hated anything that reminded me of him.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm so thankful that, again, God put the right people in my life, that, you know, Mom recognized how toxic this hatred was. And
and
my teachers recognized the importance of helping me learn to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, Mom worked hard to make Persian food for me and remind me of the good times we had shared as a family, and continue to celebrate Persian customs and things like that. And so she really took great strides, made great efforts to help me celebrate the good in the culture. And, you know, it's so true. No culture is all good or all bad. And, you know, the same in the American culture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm Tony Rossi. You're listening to Christopher Close Up. I'm talking to author Mahtab Mahmoudi about her book, My Name is Mahtab, The Story That Began in the Global Phenomenon, Not Without My Daughter, Continues. You just mentioned forgiveness, and I think that's a topic a lot of people struggle with, can relate to your journey through that. I think part of the problem people have is when they think of the word forgiveness, they think you're saying to the person who wronged you that I'm okay with what you did to me. And I don't think that's what forgiveness really is, at least in the Christian context we're talking about here. So tell me, how did you define forgiveness? Has it evolved, your definition of forgiveness, over the years?
Forgiveness is a tricky thing, and I think you're so right. And I think often people look at it as like flipping a switch.
Mm-hmm.
You know, now I've forgiven someone, it's done. You know, but it's something that I had to work on over and over through the years. And it happened gradually. After our escape, I would say, you know, within the first couple of years, I finally was able to forgive my dad.
Okay.
But then he kept interfering in my life. And so every time he would resurface, I would have to work through this all over again and come to terms with it and learn to forgive again. But there's a big difference between forgiving and trusting. And just because I forgave him, you're right, it didn't mean I was condoning what he did. I wasn't minimizing the damage he had done or saying it was okay. But it didn't rebuild that relationship either. You know, it didn't, just because I forgave him didn't mean that I was going to have a relationship with him.
Sure, sure.
I just wasn't holding it against him.
Okay. Well, did there, because you write in the book, you're talking about your faith, you write in the book about your faith, and how did your faith help you get through the forgiveness process? How did reading the Bible, because I know you mentioned even the story of Joseph and his brothers in the Bible, how did those examples help you move forward?
Oh, it's so important. I really didn't understand. I really related with Joseph. Mm-hmm. We had a lot in common. And so as a small child, I didn't understand why Joseph would forgive. Mm-hmm. That didn't make any sense to me. And I think that's true. I think our human nature does not understand forgiveness. It's not in our nature to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
But learning more about, you know, God's forgiveness, you know, God forgives us. And we've done nothing to deserve that forgiveness. Well, that's an important lesson, because my dad would never have accepted responsibility for what he had done.
Right.
He never would have apologized. I think he did regret what happened, but mm-hmm. He wasn't going to earn my forgiveness.
You okay.
know? And we don't earn God's forgiveness.
So, right.
I mean, that in and of itself is an important thing, but my forgiving him had nothing to do with him.
Yeah. Yeah. Another interesting mm-hmm. part of your story that kind of relates to what we're talking about is, because I've talked to a number of people in the past who are Christian, but they didn't have a positive father figure in their lives growing up. And they said it was difficult coming to see God as a loving father when their earthly fathers were not good role models. For someone like yourself, did you always see God as a loving father? Was it a struggle ever?
You know, that's so interesting, because I had the opposite experience.
Okay.
For me, it was a huge comfort
mm-hmm.
to know that, you know, oh, there's a great passage, but I'm not thinking of the exact wording. But basically, you know, people our parents sometimes will let us down, but
yeah.
God is our Heavenly Father, and He never will. And so for me, that was just such a huge comfort to know that, yes, my earthly father could have been a better father,
mm-hmm.
but I will never have that experience of my Heavenly Father.
Yeah, yeah. Especially since He sent all those right people, right places, right times along to help you along the way.
Right, exactly. And there were so many other experiences I had. So many other men in my life adopted me as their daughter. So I think I had more dads than anybody else I knew.
Well, that's good. That's a good thing to know, that you were well taken care of.
I was well loved, yes. I appreciate it.
I'm talking to author Mahtab Mahmoudi about her book, My Name is Mahtab, The Story That Began in the Global Phenomenon, Not Without My Daughter Continues. You recall a lot of details in the book about the day of your baptism. I found that very touching. So I'm curious, why is that still so vivid in your mind? What did it mean to your growing spiritual life, that occasion of your baptism?
Baptism is so important, and this is part of the Father thing, you know, in baptism, God's adopting us as His children,
mm-hmm.
Washing our sins away and you know, nurturing our faith. And baptism is just so important. And so as soon as I learned about it, I was really excited about being baptized. As soon as I learned about baptism and found out that I was not baptized, I immediately said, I want to be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And so I asked Mom. She said, sure, but she was very busy with the book right then.
Oh, okay.
The book had just been released, and
mm-hmm.
she's traveling all over the country doing interviews, and so she just didn't get around to talking to the pastor about it. And so I asked over and over, and finally I said, if you don't talk to pastor, I'm going to. And so she did, and the date the pastor chose for my baptism, without knowing it, he chose January 29th, which was the day Mom and I left our house in Iran.
Wow.
And we considered that our freedom day. So I just thought that was such a neat thing, that it was my January 29th is my freedom day in so many ways. You know, freedom from my dad's oppression.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's like you were kind of born again that day, so to speak, in several
right.
ways. Several
right.
ways.
And this year I'm so excited. We're celebrating our 30th anniversary of our Freedom Day.
Oh my goodness.
And the 29th anniversary of my baptismal birthday.
Wow. Mm-hmm. That's great that you still remember the day you were baptized, and it still means that much to you through the years. Because a few weeks ago I interviewed the political commentator Peggy Noonan, and she was talking about how baptism, even though it's done as a child and you're young, somehow later in life it has these supernatural effects that can come back to you when you least expect it. Have you had any of those kind of spiritual experiences in the year since then that you would attribute to that special grace that is bestowed in baptism?
I think God's grace is such a part of my daily experience. It's just, sometimes it's overwhelming
mm-hmm.
how just gracious he is. You know, I have lupus, and okay. It's an autoimmune disease. And about 2.5 years ago, I've been struggling for the last about 3 years. I was very, very sick. 2.5 years ago, I ended up in the hospital and was so close to dying. And I desperately needed a blood transfusion.
Mm-hmm.
And because of the lupus, my body was making this really aggressive antibody. And so even my blood wasn't compatible with my body. And they just were working so hard to find some blood that they could give me, and they couldn't figure it out. And I finally figured out, you know, in the late morning hours, what type of blood I needed. And they wanted me to have 4 units, and there was none. And they did a national search, and they found 2 units. Well, 2 units is what I needed to live.
Wow. You know,
4 units is what they wanted me to have.
Yeah.
But 2 is what I needed to live, and they airlifted them in, and I received this blood transfusion, and it saved my life. You know, that's, in so many ways, every single day, God is providing. And when I was released from the hospital, I wasn't even in the house yet, and my neighbor saw me pulling to the driveway and came running over and said, "What do you need?" Well, I needed a hospital bed.
Mm-hmm.
And the next morning, she just ran into my house, didn't even knock, and said, "I have a hospital bed. It's being delivered at 7.
Wow.
I mean, God always, these are just, you know, random examples.
That kindness of strangers.
Every single
day. Yeah, yeah. No, that's an incredible story. And how are you feeling now?
I'm feeling much better. I'm not anywhere near 100%. I was in quarantine for about a year and only left the house for doctor's appointments
and, oh my goodness,
and things like that. So now I am so thankful that I am able to go out in public, be around people, and,
yeah.
And you know, I pace myself. So
sure.
You know, today I'm doing a day of interviews, and tomorrow I'll sleep.
Okay.
I'm really thankful to be at this point.
Sure, sure.
And I'm thankful that, I mean, even just in writing, the timing of writing the book, you know, I don't know how I would survive financially right now if not for the book, because, I mean, how do people do it who have to work but need to sleep?
Yeah.
It's really amazing.
Yeah. Did you write the book while you were sick, or did the sickness happen afterwards, the really intense part?
The sickness happened afterwards, and that's why it's unusual that the book was released throughout Europe first before
mm-hmm.
here.
Okay.
Because I was actually in the hospital when I was supposed to be flying to France for the release of the book.
Oh, my goodness.
And so then everything just got put on hold until the doctors gave me the okay to leave the house.
Yeah, okay.
And now things are picking up again.
Okay, well, that's good. And, you know, at the start of the book, you're talking about your home now. You mentioned that you were a homeowner in Michigan, and you had moved 32 times over the course of your life, and you were happy to put down roots. So how is the planting of roots going? Is it what you wanted it to be?
I have a beautiful garden. I literally put down roots. It is. It's really, it's nice, and it's strange after I've been here mm-hmm. in my home for, well, I guess 4 years now. And I do still think, oh, it would be kind of nice to move.
Mm-hmm. You're so used to it, huh?
It's a part of me, I suppose. It is kind of fun to set up a new home and put pictures on the wall and
yeah.
make it all cozy.
Well, I guess if you have a neighbor who brought you a hospital bed, then you're getting that neighborhood community feel that we all need to survive. So I think that was a good thing.
I better stay put.
Yes, absolutely.
I have the best neighbors.
Well, that's good. Well, before we wrap up, I just want to ask one thing yet. It's the motto of the Christophers who sponsored this show is, it's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness. So I'm curious, when you hit those times of darkness in your life now, what do you do? How do you kind of light that metaphorical candle to move forward with an attitude of hope?
That's a great question. So often in my life, I've been going through one of life's dark threads,
mm-hmm.
and I'm struggling with something, and I struggle, and I struggle, and I struggle, and then a friend will say to me, "Oh, have you prayed about it?"
Mm-hmm.
And I think, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. So I'm really blessed to be surrounded with a loving, supportive group of friends who really are like family and who are believers and who could encourage me in my faith during the times when I struggle. And that's so vital. And it's important. It's like a good reminder for me to do that for others.
Yeah.
You know, so many people have played that role in my life. And it's a good reminder to pass that on.
Right, right. I'm Tony Rossi. You're listening to Christopher Close-Up. I've been talking with Mahtab Mahmoudi about her book, My Name is Mahtab, The Story That Began in the Global Phenomenon Not Without My Daughter Continues. Now, some people might look at her life and see a lot of hardship. There was the captivity in Iran. There was the struggle with lupus. And there was definitely a lot of hardship. But the impression I got from reading the book and from talking to Mahtab today is that looking back at her life, she appreciates the blessings. It's an attitude we can all benefit from. And so I encourage you to pick up her book, My Name is Mahtab, because if she can appreciate the blessings with all her hardships, then all of us who've probably gone through less dramatic hardships in her life and then in our lives, I think we can do the same. So Mahtab, thanks for writing the book and for sharing your story with us today.
Thanks. I appreciate that. That made my day.
I'm Tony Rossi, and you're listening to Christopher Close Up. I'll be back in a minute to continue my conversation with Mahtab Mahmoudi. But first, here's a message the Christophers would like to share with you.
Every once in a while, we come face to face with someone who has borne the weight of the world on their shoulders without losing hope or crumbling under the pressure. How are some people able to cope in circumstances that would debilitate the rest of us? The short answer is that their perseverance is grounded in faith. That's why the Christophers have prepared a news note called Persevering Through Pain and Struggle. It shares stories and reflections that will help you endure challenging times by relying on the promise of God's love. To request your free copy of Persevering Through Pain and Struggle, send an email to radio@christophers.org or call our toll-free number at 1-888-298-4050. That's 1-888-298-4050. We look forward to hearing from you.
In closing, I want to thank all our listeners for tuning in today, and I encourage you to visit our website at christophers.org to learn more about the Christophers and to download free literature and podcasts. When you're there, you can also find links to our blog and our Facebook and Twitter pages. And if you have any questions or comments about the show, you can send an email to radio@christophers.org. Our engineer for today's show is Brian Bonifacio, and I'm Tony Rossi, your host. Thanks again for joining us, and remember that it's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness.